11. This has been a real technical type of chapter, and we're not really halfway through it, and it doesn't get any easier yet. So we're looking at it, studying, learning the details of what the Apostle Paul is communicating in this passage of Scripture, because it's very practical. Started out talking about to avoid fornication. It brings up that that's what the purpose of marriage is all about. And then, but you know, there's always problems in marriages. So we started dealing with marriage, divorce, and even talked about remarriage. And then started comparing some things in Scripture under Moses, under the Lord Jesus Christ, and then under Paul's teaching. And realized that we're not under the law for Moses. And we're not part of the kingdom program that Jesus Christ was preparing the nation of Israel for. But we're in the dispensation of grace, and the revelation for us is found in Paul's epistles. And some of those, sometimes there's some things that are the same, and sometimes there's things that are different. And so when we started talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and what's right about all that, what we finally concluded is, well, we got to keep studying 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We haven't finished it yet, and it has more answers to some of those questions that come up. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, to get us where we're at and to continue where we left off, allow me to read verses 17 through 24, and we'll certainly cover more verses than that today, but this will get us started. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17 says, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandment of God. Let every one abide in the same calling wherein he is called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of man. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God." Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do pray that we can understand this passage of Scripture and the others that will follow and in our study today, that we might understand your will for us in the age of grace and even be challenged by maybe our life and some decisions that need to be made, and that we would be your servants above all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul had dealt with last time that in verses 12 through 16, the Apostle Paul was dealing with what I call mixed marriage. And a mixed marriage would be a believer with an unbeliever and how to deal with that. And the rule was that if the unbeliever wants to stay in the marriage with the believer, then that the believer should stay married to that person. But if that unbeliever wants to depart, the Bible says, let him depart. A brother or sister is not in bondage in such cases. So in verse 16, it says, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" So the conclusion of that is by being patient and loving toward an unbelieving mate that you might be able to win them to the Lord. And that would certainly be the goal. And so when he finishes that, verse 17 kind of is a transition from what he just said to what he's going into. Verse 17 says, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches." So the idea there is what he just got done saying concerning marriage. If you're called in marriage, and that the idea of called there is you've heard the gospel call, you've believed in it, you become a servant of the Lord. How do you serve the Lord? Well, if your unbelieving mate wants to stay in the marriage, then you stay in the marriage and you might be able to win them to the Lord. And if the unbeliever wants to depart, then let him depart. So this is what Paul has ordained and taught in all the churches. So when he says in that verse 17, "But as God hath distributed," consider verse 7 through 9. It says, "For I would that men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore unto the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." As God has distributed. Well, if God, it makes a point in there that some people have this gift from God that they can stay single, and other people don't have that gift from God to stay single, and so it's better to marry than to burn. So as God hath distributed to every man, and then it says, as the Lord hath called everyone, and we've already talked about being called into being saved, and then maybe your mate is not saved and didn't believe the gospel or doesn't choose to believe the gospel, how to deal with that so that Paul is now ordaining how we are to walk in the whatever circumstance of life we're in. Now, when it says how to walk, now Paul says a lot about how to walk. He tells us even in the context here of God has called us to peace. So we should walk in peace, we should walk in faith, certainly walk in wisdom, walk honestly toward them that are without, walk pleasing to God, walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, as we'll probably look at that verse later, but walk as children of the light. But the point is when Paul is bringing his conclusion, remember back up in verse 12 when he says, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord." So now we're finding out specific information that is different than any other part of Scripture, because in other parts of Scripture it was Jew and Gentile, now it's believer and unbeliever. And so when he kind of concludes those statements there, he says, "So ordain I in all the churches." But at the same time, verse 17 now is going to bring that out of the marriage and into other areas of life. And the other areas of life, for instance, in verse 18, it says, "Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in circumcision? Let him not be circumcised." So he now takes that same rule that he has here, and that rule is repeated several times. For instance, if you look at verse 20, it says, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called." Well, that's what he said up there in verse 17. Then you get to verse 24, and it says, "Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God." So this is important for the Apostle Paul to get across, because when people get saved, sometimes they start looking and say, "Okay, I'm a new creature in Christ, I've gotten a new life," and so there's some, you might say, divorcing of their old life. And there's certainly some habits they need to get out of, but sometimes people start making hasty decisions about, well, in this case, there's circumcision. Later on, it's going to be whether you're a servant and how to handle it as a servant. And so Paul is going to actually deal with physical situation, the marital situation, social situation, whether is the circumcision and uncircumcision incident here, there's the marital, there's the physical, there's the social. In all those three ways, Paul is giving the same rule that a person's to live by, and that is that when you got saved by the gospel of peace, that there are some things that you continue in. There's some things that are particularly important for you to continue doing, and to do it unto the Lord rather than do it for whatever reason you were doing prior to that. So he starts dealing with that, and the first one, after the marriage has already been dealt with. So in verse 16, he starts dealing with circumcision, God's commandment concerning circumcision in the age of grace. Verse 19, amazing statement. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Well, that's strange, because if you were studying under Moses, the commandments of God, a circumcision means an awful lot. When you read even way back when God made the covenant with Abraham about what he's going to create out of the nation of Israel and accomplish through the nation of Israel, he gave Abraham the sign of circumcision, and he says, anyone that's born in your house, anyone of your seed, anyone born of your house must be circumcised. Back then in Genesis 17, it was circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing. No, it was an important thing, because the soul that was not circumcised, he was cut off. Now, we've been learning a lot about that in our Sunday school as we've been studying Romans chapter 15, verse 8. But if you haven't been in Sunday school, that is an amazing statement there. But you also need to keep that last part in mind, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Well, wait a minute. God commanded Moses, Leviticus chapter, was it 23 there? Chapter 12, verse 3. That God commanded Moses that when a woman brings forth a man-child on the eighth day, she's got to bring him down to the temple and he's got to be circumcised. So that's the commandment of God. And God, like we said, commanded Moses and them to be circumcised. And all of a sudden here, we got the commandment of God is circumcision and uncircumcision is nothing. And if you got saved in circumcision, don't become uncircumcised. And if you got saved in uncircumcision, don't get circumcised. So you have to realize what Paul is going to tell us later in Romans chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let a man who is spiritual acknowledge the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. We are under Paul's commandments in the age of grace. You know, I think you follow that. I think that's probably why you're at Grace Bible Church. But there's a lot of people that haven't caught on to right division, and especially when I say right division, the difference between God's program for Israel and His words to Israel and His words to us. That's why I said about marriage, about married a believer with an unbeliever, that doesn't exist in Scripture except in the age of grace. Because in Scripture, we weren't dealing with believer, unbeliever, we're dealing with Jew and Gentile. So when God began this age of grace and turned to us Gentiles in grace, there's a whole different set of instructions. And it involved, there's a different set of instruction on marriage, and here there's a different set of instructions concerning circumcision. And the commandments for us in this age of grace is at verse 19. But that's not true of Israel in the past, and it wasn't true, well, for instance, let me show you something. Hold your place here. Come to Acts chapter 11. Now you got to realize, the book of Acts, God began to call out the nation of Israel, that believing remnant, His church that was going to bring in the kingdom here on earth. When they refused that message, Israel fell, got cut off from God. Now, there's a whole believing group of people that don't realize something new has started, because when God started something new, He raised up Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. And he goes out to the Gentiles saying that the gospel of the circumcision involved what God's going to accomplish through Israel. But Israel being cut off, God's going to do something apart from Israel today. That's called the gospel of the uncircumcision. And so when Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus gets saved, and he's going to be called even from the road to Damascus. He was told he's going to be sent to the Gentiles. So he's Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is told to go to Cornelius. And he just having a fit over this. He has three visions, three revelations from God, and finally goes to this Gentile but has no idea why he's going to a Gentile. Now, I say all that just so I can read chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, and when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest to men uncircumcised and didn't eat with them." You think they thought circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, just keeping the commandments of God. When they heard Peter went to a Gentile, a man uncircumcised, and had dinner with him, they're contending with Peter. When they get done, they just realize God gave a vision to Peter, and they said, well, then God has granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. But they have no idea why until they meet Paul in that conference in Acts chapter 15. But I read that verse to you so that you realize what Paul's saying over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 7, verse 19, about circumcision and uncircumcision being nothing. That is a new revelation. It's a commandment of God for this age, not for the previous age. In fact, you're in Acts, so let me show you this. Come over to chapter 21. This is years later. Even James has now come to understand Paul has a calling to the Gentiles. But look at this statement. Paul, he brings a financial gift to the poor saints at Jerusalem. He arrives at Jerusalem, says in verse 19 of Acts 21, "And when they had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God hath wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry." So you don't want to get them all riled up, so he talks about his Gentile ministry. And it says, "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Now watch this. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Didn't Paul just say, he wrote to the Corinthians, and he says, if you're uncircumcised, stay uncircumcised? What if there was a Jew? And there's a lot of Jews there at Corinth. That's how the church started. Paul split the synagogue. So these Jews in Corinth, they're probably already circumcised, so he tells them, don't become uncircumcised. But if you're uncircumcised, don't become circumcised. Well, don't think some of those Jews had children? Now what are they going to do? What's the commandment of God to them? Well, it's different than what God has commanded Israel under the kingdom program. Under the age of grace, we got the commandment of God. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. So wherever you got saved, in that condition, stay there. Don't change it. Now, another thought. Notice that 1 Corinthians, I hope you're holding 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 18 again. If any man be called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Is that possible? Don't explain it to me. But that's an amazing thought. You can understand the opposite of that. Is any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. But there's something more than just being funny in that passage. Notice that Paul first dealt with someone who is circumcised and telling them, now that you're a believer, don't try to become uncircumcised. What Jew would try to become uncircumcised? And why would a Jew getting saved want to become uncircumcised? That's a strange statement, is it not? Well, hold your place here. Go back to Romans chapter 11. This is the chapter that tells you about Israel falling and God turning to the Gentiles. That's verses 11 and 12. But then I want you to look at Romans 11, verse 13 and 14. He says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. And when you magnify something, you make it big. And Paul didn't brag about himself, but he makes his office big in the sense that he's been called to go everywhere and preach to every man. And so his ministry is large, and he magnifies his office. He makes his office big for this reason. If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh. Now, Paul's Jewish. And to provoke to emulation, he's the apostle of the Gentiles. He magnifies his office, and what he does it, he spreads his office everywhere, his ministry everywhere. If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and save some of them. You know how a Jew gets saved today in the age of grace? By the gospel of the uncircumcision. They get saved by realizing I'm cut off from God, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ went to the cross and died on the cross and became a ransom for all. And all of us are sinners who have come short of the glory of God. I'm not God's special person anymore. And circumcision means nothing to God anymore. But if I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, I'm saved. God's saving people, all men, Jew and Gentile alike today, apart from the covenants made to Israel. So you're a Jew, and Paul, you never heard the gospel, you never believed Jesus as your Messiah, but you're circumcised because you lived under Moses' law, and you get saved by the gospel of the uncircumcision. Paul says, if you're circumcised, don't seek to be uncircumcised. Now, I don't know if they could, but why would they want to? It's because they got saved by a message. They emulated a Gentile. They came to God as an unclean, uncircumcised Gentile in order to get saved. And that's an amazing statement if you just even take just that first 18 of verse 18 of chapter 7 to realize Paul would have to speak to Jews and tell them, look, don't try to get uncircumcised. Wherever God called you, stay in that calling. So they got saved, and since circumcision means nothing, why would you have to get uncircumcised? But if you're uncircumcised and circumcision means nothing, why would you get circumcised? It has nothing to do with the Lord at all. Circumcision has nothing to do with how God accepts us in the age of grace or what God is doing with us in the age of grace. So you realize that how that fits that rule that the Apostle Paul is saying, not to try to be uncircumcised or circumcised, either one. Stay in the calling wherewith you're called. So in the marriage situation, stay in that calling. In the circumcision situation, stay in the calling. God's commandment of grace in for us is through the Apostle Paul. That means nothing to God today. Then he deals with another situation. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 20. It says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. I don't think Paul is instructing the servant, says, you guys enjoy being a servant, you should not enjoy being a servant. I think what he's saying there is don't be concerned about that. Because all of a sudden you get saved and you realize, you know, we're about to read verse 23. Ye are bought with a price, be not men's servants. I got saved, and I'm a servant. Now, it could be a slave. That's certainly in Bible days, they were mostly slaves working off a debt. But he's a servant one way or another. We use the word today, we'd be an employer, employed, employee. So in that case, you know, we're servant, a master as well, whoever we work for. And when he says, don't care for it, he's saying, don't be concerned about that. But you could see, well, I'm the servant of God today, so I got to quit wherever I'm working at. And you could see how some Christians start, when they get saved, oh, I got to change my marital status. I got to change my social status, circumcision, uncircumcision. I got to change my physical status or my status as employment. And I'm going to go out now and serve the Lord because I'm not going to work anymore. And so Paul's saying, whoa, wait a minute. Wherever you've been called in, stay in that calling. So when he says there, art thou called being a servant, care not for it, don't be concerned about that, but rather, but if thou mayest be free, use it rather. So certainly, if you're bound to someone where you have to work, you have to be employed, then you got to put your time in. But if you don't have to, use the freedom that you have to serve the Lord. So he goes on to say in verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. So if you're bought in verse 23, you're bought with a price. You belong to the Lord when you get saved. You're bought with a price. So even if you have to go to work and you have to give your time or you're a servant to someone, you are the Lord's free man because you're under the Lord guidance now. You belong to the Lord, and under belonging to the Lord says, pay your debt, serve your time, or feed your family, whatever the case may be. It also says, likewise also, he that is called being free is the Lord's servant. And so I remind people quite often there that no matter what situation you're in, you're the Lord's free man. If you feel bound, and if you think that, oh, I don't owe anybody anything, I'm free, no, you're the Lord's servant. Let's get it real clear here. In fact, if you hold your place here and go to Ephesians chapter 5, you see the same truth being taught here. It's Ephesians chapter 6. They get you over far enough. Verse 5. Ephesians 6, verse 5 says, servants, be obedient unto them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, that is, you're there to work for them and to do a job, do it, as unto Christ. If you're a servant, you're the Lord's free man. Do it for Christ's sake. You'll see it here. It says, not with eye servant as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with all good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, that's the guy who thinks he's free, he's God's servant. He says, and ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is any respect of persons with him. So you got the same situation being taught there, and what Paul is teaching back in 1 Corinthians 7 is in the marital situation, in the circumcision situation, the religious situation, whatever that connection there, or in the servant situation. He again concludes in chapter 7 and verse 24, brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. So it's the context in all of this has really centered around marriage, but Paul took that opportunity to talk about staying in that calling, to add those other two thoughts to it, because when a person becomes a believer, they're liable to jump ahead of things. And Paul settles them down and says, abide in that calling. Learn some things and abide in that calling. An illustration of that, and I thought about how to share this with you. When I was in Bible college, I believe the man's name was Charlie. He was an interesting fellow. He actually was a guy that was invited to camp. The Bible college, the summer, was always Bible camp. And they would get kids from all over the country, bring them down to Florida where the college was. And anyhow, Charlie got saved going to Bible camp. So he wasn't saved when he came to camp, but now he's saved. So he decides, I'm not going home. I'm going to sign up, be a freshman at Bible college. So he did. So in the first freshman year, this kid's growing like mad. He's kind of a comical guy. But anyhow, he's growing like mad. I guess it was winter break. You know, we go home for Christmas, we're going to come back for the second semester. When he came back, he started telling us what he did. Well, before he was saved, he worked at a hardware store. He was stealing like mad. And now he gets saved, and now he's got a whole semester of Bible in him. He goes home, he goes to the hardware store, talks to the owner and says, you know, when I was working for you, I was stealing this, I was stealing that, I stole this, but I became a Christian now. Well, the hardware man didn't care about him becoming a Christian. He was in hot water, legal problems now, because he went and started trying to straighten up everything that he did wrong prior to do that. To me, I don't know if he did right or wrong. I'm thinking, that's commendable. Unless you plan to make a list and pay him everything you stole back, then what was the use of going and just testifying and getting yourself in legal hot water? The point is, what Paul's making it in here is, when you get saved, you can't go and undo the past. You need to live in the present. Now, there might be some things you can correct from the past, so I don't want that to go too far. But certainly what Paul's talking about marriage, what he's talking about circumcision, what he's talking about being a servant, you can't undo the past. You live in the present, and in the present, you serve God in the situation you're in, whether it be marriage, circumcision, uncircumcision, or servant or master. You serve God. You pick up there in your new life, and you serve the Lord. So that's what Paul is communicating. When you pick up in verse 21 now, verse 25, it says, let me read to you verse 25 and 6. It says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose therefore that it is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 25 25 and verse 26. Notice that it starts out here, now concerning virgins. So Paul had dealt with other things. He dealt with people who were single, widowed. He dealt with people, and then he dealt with people who were married. In fact, it's interesting that when he says, I have no commandment, verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Well, that's kind of in contrast to verse 10 when he says, unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord. And so he took some commandments of the Lord and applied it in the way that he did in verses 10 and 11. Then in verse 12 he says, but unto the rest I speak, not the Lord. And that is now the unique revelation that Paul received for us in the age of grace. Now Paul's giving us what he called, that what he ordains in all the churches and what he commands, the commandments of God. That's what these verses. But when it comes to virgin, he says, I have no commandment of the Lord. But what he's going to give in verse 25 is not a commandment of the Lord. Yet he says, I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. So he's going to give his judgments of what a virgin should do. So, like I said, he's dealt with different classifications of people, and now he's going to give some instructions about a virgin, and his judgment is, verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress, I say that it is good for a man so to be. So his judgment is, if you're a virgin, and particularly there, he's talking about men virgins in this passage. He related verse 25 to himself, and then a man so to be in verse 26, that a man should remain to be a virgin. But that's not a commandment. That's a judgment that Paul has given. And he's given some understanding of why that judgment, why he's giving that judgment. He talks about that present distress there, of why he's saying that. But the first thing I want you to realize is when you get to verse 25 and 26, there are some things, as we have already seen in Paul's epistles, that are directly the command of the Lord. There are commandments in the age of grace. What God said, do or don't do. But then grace is to the liberty of living in grace. There is a lot of things that is not commanded, that you use sanctified judgment to make some decisions in life. And what Paul is saying here, this is his judgment. He's going to give a reason for his judgment. But there's no commandment of the Lord. And as you read on, you find out you just make your own decision about this. So that represents what it is in grace. Under the law, Moses just picked everything from what you could wear to what you could eat and what time you had to do, whatever you had to do. Everything was just laid right out in the law. But under grace are certain things that wrong, right, and then God says, you make a decision. For instance, hold your place here, come to Philippians, and this is when you really are growing in grace, because the Philippians were the opposite of the Corinthians. The Corinthians are carnal, they got some problems. The Philippians were on the ball. They had the spiritual life going for them, and yet Paul prays for them, and notice what he prays concerning them. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So Paul will give his judgment to the Corinthians, but you should grow enough in grace that you grow not only in knowledge, but in judgment, where you can make discern things and make proper judgments. Verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Paul prays that as you grow in grace, that you'll make some excellent choices out of the knowledge that you've gained and the judgments that you can now apply in life, that you'll approve things that are excellent, that you won't be offensive, and you'll do it for the glory of God, and you do it by Jesus Christ unto the glory of God. So my point to you is to realize that there is commandments, we've seen that already, but here there's not a commandment of God. Paul gives his judgment. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 7 and look at that verse 26 again. Now, maybe I'll share this with you, because I told you that depending on who teaching, preaching, or writing in a commentary, a lot of people have some real strict rules about this context, especially when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They certainly would say things that I would say differently. But the reason I'm bringing this up, there's some things that are coming up. But before we even get there, verse 25, when Paul says, now concerning virgins, does that mean all the time that Paul wrote prior to this, he hasn't talked about virgins? There's only one place that he comes close. Look again to verse 7. No, that's not verse 7. Oh, verse 8. Verse 8 says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows. When I taught you that passage, I pointed out to you back then, verse 11 says about a woman who was married. It says, "But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried." So an unmarried person could be someone who was married and now is not married. But it also could be someone who was never married, right? So we didn't apply it back then. We just said unmarried could be a virgin, or it could be someone who was married and now is unmarried. But just consider this. If Paul says in verse 25, "Now concerning virgins," and he never has given any instruction concerning virgins before, the unmarried in verse 8 would have to have been someone who's not a virgin, who's unmarried. And then the instructions about them, whether unmarried or a widow, that they should stay single, but if they cannot contain, it's better to marry than to burn. So just because you're going to hear all kinds of things, if you study the details, that's an interesting application there, to think that Paul is just now getting around to talking about virgins in verse 25. But his judgment is as he has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. So Paul was a virgin. That's why I said some people think Paul was married. I think that's a testimony that Paul's never been married. And like he has that gift from God that he could remain faithful in singleness of being a single virgin. So he's given his judgment based on that, his personal ability. So verse 26 he says, "I suppose therefore that it is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be." Now, in that verse 26, he reiterates the fact that it's good for a man to remain as a virgin, especially in light of the present distress. Now, everyone looks at that and tries to figure out what in the world is the present distress. And there's about three different ideas about it. Some think it refers to the persecution of believers that was going on at Corinth. I don't know that there was persecution of believers going on at Corinth. When I read the Acts record, there was persecution against Paul, but it turned against the Jews. And then Paul stayed there, and no one touched him for a year and a half. So I don't know. Now, north of there is Thessalonica, and there was persecution going on in Thessalonica to the believers. So some look at that present distress and think it's as someone became a believer, there is this distress of persecution for becoming a believer, and so you ought to stay single. So some believe it's that. Some reading verses 29 through 31, for instance, look at down to verse 29. It says, "But this I say, brethren, that time is short, and it remaineth that they that have wives be as though they have none." And what he's saying in these passages is that the idea here is that time is short, and so some people have speculated that what Paul is referring to about the present distress is that Paul thought the Lord was coming very soon. And because Paul thought the Lord was coming soon, there's no time to go out there and get married. Just the present distress, just stay single. And so they teach it that way. Now, I've always had a problem with that, because that would mean Paul was wrong. He gave bad advice because the Lord didn't come, and he told those people, "Don't get married," and they never got married, and the Lord never came. So I don't think Paul's referring to the coming of the Lord and that being the present distress. In fact, that wouldn't be a distress at all. That'd be a joyous time, except there might be a distress in the time sequence, that there's short time. But to me, it's kind of obvious what's going on here. We're studying the book of Corinthians, and we learned from the very beginning that the Corinthians are carnal Christians. We've been studying the problem of fornication going on ever since chapter 5, even gross immoral fornication, and the Corinthians thought nothing of it. And Paul had to put in their mind, hey, don't let this go on. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So if you put just the context of what we've learned here about the status of the Corinthian believers, they've been saved for a long time, but they haven't grown. And I believe that the present distress that Paul's dealing with is their spiritual condition, the carnality that's going on, and the fact that fornication is going on. So what do? Do you get married? You don't get married? And what if the person's not a virgin who I am marrying, and all of this? The present distress, I believe, has to do with the fact that they need to get their spiritual life together so that they can make proper judgments and discernment. Notice it's called present distress. Look at verse 29. It says, "But this I say, brethren, that time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they have none," and so forth. See that word remaineth? See, there's a present distress that he gives this information, but there's also this the time remaining. So there's something, the present distress is going to end, but some things are going to remain, and Paul gives some illustration of how to live under both of those conditions. So that when I look at that, and by the way, it's really interesting because the present distress, the Bible really doesn't say. I told you my opinion, and you can disagree and you can be wrong, but I think I'm right. But my point is, why doesn't the Bible just tell us what the present distress is? Well, because God in His wisdom knew that there's all kinds of things that are pressing in life. And that if He said one thing, then it only applied to that one thing. But keeping it general like that, it would tell anyone who's contemplating marriage and they're in some kind of a distressful situation that that's not the time to make a marital decision. And there's times what a person needs to do, especially when it comes to marriage, about marrying a young person, getting married, is to make sure that you're at your height of your spiritual growth so that you are going to think spiritually about marrying someone rather than carnally about marrying someone, and make sure that that person themselves is at a spiritual state so that when you make this decision, it's a proper, it's good judgment, the thing that Paul is praying about. 2 weeks ago, there was a wedding here. I wasn't performing it, but, you know, the family. Anyhow, I went down and talking to the groom. He's pacing down in the basement. And I told him, I said, you know, when I was in your boat 43 years ago, I remember praying, and I said, Lord, I have no idea what I'm doing. I said, I pray this is right. The Lord blessed. I can only be thankful at this point. But I was at a height of spiritual growth. I had separated from my friends. I went on to Bible college. I spent, you know what, two and a half years in Bible college before I proposed to Sanja. I didn't make a marital decision at a cardinal point in my life. And certainly when Paul's talking about to the Corinthians for the present distress, so this information, stay a virgin for that present distress, it's for a reason. There is another reason, by the way, and I'm going to share this kind of quickly. That present distress in that verse isn't necessarily like a dilemma, you know, type of distress. It's a need that needs to be made or something that they... a necessity that's going on. I thought of that because in chapter 9 and verse 16, Paul says, "Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." There's a necessity laid upon Paul. God revealed to him how men are saved in this age of grace. Now, I'm not saying that's a present distress, but that is a pressing issue where Paul says necessity is laid upon me. I got to get this message out. God picked one man out of the whole human race to explain what the cross of Christ accomplished. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. That there was a necessity upon him. And there's a little bit of implication of that over in chapter 7 because Paul's going to go on not only to talk about the present distress, but the time that remains. We need to get busy to serve the Lord. And so part of there is an indication in that present distress is if the gospel is just now being initiated, we need to give some attention to getting the gospel out. And Paul, he spent his whole life, he stayed single his whole life in order to get the gospel out. He's going to challenge people in whatever condition they're in to get the gospel out no matter what situation they're in. The gospel needs to go out, people need to get saved. So Paul gives instructions to the virgins. Now the virgin instruction is not going to end there. It's going to continue on, but he's going to expand it into, as you can see in verse 27 and 28, he's going to start talking about other marital situations, and it'll include virgins and give further instructions. So like we said when we started talking about this before, is we just need to keep studying 1 Corinthians 7 to get Paul's, all of his instructions concerning these situations of marriage and maybe divorce and remarriage, or staying single and moving on with the time that remains. So we're just going to have to end there. That wasn't where I planned it to end, but we'll conclude there. Let's pray. Our God and Father, I do pray that these instructions will become real clear to us, even if we can't put our finger on the exact present distress. But certainly the advice is clear. And certainly the condition of the Corinthians was clear. But Father, we all need to take the gospel message seriously. And then we need to take our Christian life seriously and realize that whatever position we're in life, that we need to remain in that position but start living a new way as your servants, doing your will from our hearts. And Father, we pray that that when it's time to make marital decisions, particularly young people, but in these days of all different ages, that each one would make a spiritual decision based on some clear growth and understanding, some knowledge, and your spiritual judgment. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.